Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity and sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You probably don't need help with this. This is Wretched Radio. Do you pray? That is the question posed by Archbishop J.C. Ryle, one of the great, perhaps last of the Puritans in Great Britain, died in the year 1900, asks a probing, relentless question. Do you pray? Let me paraphrase. If you don't have a lifestyle of prayer, we'll define that in a second. If you do not have a lifestyle of prayer, that is one of the surest signs you're not saved. Ooh, man, that stings, doesn't it? Convicting? Yes. And yet, how many times have you been convicted about your prayer life, but then you determine to get on it and it just unravels? Why? Because prayer is hard. You're talking to a being you can't see. There's a conversation that takes place, most certainly. He speaks to us through the Bible, and we speak to him. And it's kind of feels like a one-sided affair, and your brain is crammed with a million thoughts, and it is so easy to be distracted, and it's so easy to get off course. Does that sound like you? If you're convicted by J.C. Ryle's question, do you pray? Because if you don't, it's a sign you're not saved and you'd like to pray better. You would do anything to pray longer, better prayers. We have got a solution just for you. Why? Because we all struggle to pray and to pray well. For instance, you've got yourself the gossip prayer. That's right. Lord, please forgive Larry for cheating on his lovely wife. She's got to just be heartbroken. Don't be the gossip prayer, although we can do that, can't we? Then, of course, there's the theologian prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are immutable, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, triune. We value you for your simplicity, your aseity. Okay, I'm glad you took a systematic theology class, but don't be the bore prayer. Lord, I just want to pray for my stamp collection. I'm trying to find a George Washington. Don't be that guy. Then, of course, there's the lecturer prayer. Lord, please forgive this congregation for failing short in the offering plate again last week. We're behind in the budget, $2,412. So, Lord, please forgive people who never give. Don't be that person. Instead, let me encourage you to pray the scriptures. There is a book that I stumbled upon 20 years ago, written by Ken Boa. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship. And as the title reveals, it is praying the scriptures. Here is what he has done. He has given us big categories of prayers. So instead of just the things that you've been praying about a lot, the same things over and over again, he expands far beyond just petitions. It begins with adoration. He moves into confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, thanksgiving, and then a closing prayer. And each one of those sessions contains Bible verses that you pray back to God. I would like to demonstrate for you how amazing that is, what a privilege that is, and how honoring to God it is. Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I was just thinking the other day, you said something so brilliant.
I can't pinpoint it because I say a lot of brilliant things.
I'm sure. Yeah, you were just talking about the importance of denying self, and one of the best ways that you can do that, you said, is kill your devices or they're going to kill you.
Absolutely.
That was great stuff. Question, Jimmy.
Yes.
How does that make you feel to know that you are being quoted by somebody?
How does that make me feel?
Yeah. That somebody deems your words so important that they're willing to repeat them.
It makes me feel great.
Yeah. Exactly. Now, being careful, of course, with the doctrine of aseity of God and emotions, how do we think it makes God feel to quote his words back to him? Have you ever been quoted? Walk into a room and somebody goes, oh, I was just telling them what you said. Oh, yeah, you were talking about me using my words. Whoa. That's what praying the scriptures does. Let me give you an example of why this book is so helpful and it will change your prayer life and why you should get a copy at wretched.org/prayer. Adoration. I just opened this up to day 26. This is 90 days worth of praying, but this is how it goes. Adoration. You are the living God, and there is no God beside you. You put to death and you bring to life. You have wounded and you will heal, and no one can deliver from your hand. That would be Deuteronomy 32:39. You just prayed God's words back to him. And then it includes Isaiah 46:9. I will remember the former things, those of long ago. You are God and there is no other. You are God and there is none like you. Pause to express your thoughts of praise and worship. How helpful is that? Because those Bible verses just gave you things to praise him for. Thank you for being the living God. Thank you for being so what we need and for being so accessible, and that you are in control of everything and there's no other God like you. Thank you for being my God. Do you see how that helps? And then it slides into confession from Numbers 32:23. When I sin against you, Lord, I may be sure that my sin will find me out. And then it encourages you to ask the Spirit to search your heart and reveal any areas of unconfessed sin. Acknowledge these to the Lord and thank him for his forgiveness. And then you do that. And then you go back to day 26 for renewal. May I not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may be able to test and approve that your will is good and pleasing and perfect. You just prayed Romans 12. You recognize that. Pause to add your own prayers for personal renewal. And then it goes into petition. It goes into intercession. It goes into affirmation. It goes into thanksgiving. And then it offers you a closing prayer, all Bible verses. How would you like to pray like that? Ending. O Lord, you reign forever. You have established your throne for judgment. You will judge the world in righteousness, and you will govern the peoples with justice. You will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9, 7 through 10. If you struggle to pray, you don't need lessons on how not to pray, because let's be honest, we've all got that down pat, don't we? We need help praying. This book offers it face to face. Praying the scriptures for intimate worship. I commend it to you. I encourage you, get a copy, and your prayer life will never be the same. And even if you find yourself untethered from this book, you traveled, forgot my prayer book. I promise you, you're going to pray better, because you're going to go, okay, I'm going to start out with adoration. Then I'm going to move into renewal. Then I'm going to do confession. Then I'm going to do intercession. Then I'm going to do adoration. And you will pray better. You will even open up your Bible and start to read it and then pray God's words back to him as you read promises. When you are told that God will never leave you nor forsake you, stop, Lord. Thank you for never leaving me or forsaking me. Everybody else does, but you don't. Thank you for your constancy and your faithfulness. Whoop. So during your reading of the Bible, you could be praying your Bible. This book, it will just transform your prayer life. I'm telling you, it is a game changer. Why? Because you don't want to be a son of thunder prayer. That's right. Lord, smite the woman who cut me off on the way here with a scorching rebuke. You don't want to be the son of thunder or daughter of thunder. Don't be the one who is the Satanist. Prayer. That's right. You've heard this prayer. Satan, I just take authority over you and bind you. Don't talk to the devil when you're praying. We've all seen that, haven't we? Somebody's praying and then all of a sudden they're binding the devil. I was reading an article lately about somebody who believed that we actually have the power to do that. And at least in fairness, they asked the question, so how often do you need to bind the devil? Because there's been a whole lot of binding going on and he seemed to keep snapping them chains, breaking them bounds or binds. And the fellow said, well, you just bind him as much as you need to. Okay, that's not helpful or biblical. Don't be the reverse humility guy. Lord, I just thank you for not letting me get puffed up about being so good looking, because it's tempting, but you've just kept me humble about being stunningly good looking. You don't want to be that prayer. You don't want to be the accuser of the brethren prayer. Lord, forgive the leaders of our church for their laziness and ignorance. No, you want to pray the scriptures. Get your copy of Face to Face. We're doing this. Yeah, I know we're selling it, but I'm telling you, we would only do this because I know from experience, this will profit you. Face to Face, praying the scriptures, intimate worship, wretched.org/pray. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today on Wretched Radio. And listen, have you checked out the Wretched website yet? If not, you're really missing out on some amazing and valuable content at wretched.org. You'll find full and complete Wretched TV and radio episodes. Also, the Wretched store with nearly 50 helpful resources like Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, Jesus Unmasked, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, and more. And you're also going to find one of my favorite features, the Wretched Library. It's full of teaching on a ton of topics ranging from abortion pneumatology to evangelism and marriage. And you can also visit the donate page. That's where you'll find all the information you'll ever need on becoming a gospel partner. Without your support, we wouldn't be able to do what we're privileged to do here every day at Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do any of this without you. Check all these features out right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed with the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Sometimes you got to give the devil his due. He's good at what he does. He's been a murderer from the beginning. His MO has not changed in 6,000 years. He is a deceiver. But you know what? Jesus is much better at what he does, which is truth-telling and life-giving. If you've ever found yourself deceived by Satan, listen, you don't have to remain there. Biblical counseling can help you learn to use the Bible to diagnose and work through your issues the way God intended. And our newest resource, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, could be the answer you've been looking for. It's a 63-lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, addictions, bullying, and suicide. If this is your first exposure to biblical counseling, get ready to be staggered by the Bible's ability to guide your life in every aspect. Grab your copy of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 today at wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
Know your church fathers. Clement of Alexandria was an apologist in the late 2nd century. He ran a school in Alexandria, Egypt, where he instructed new converts and trained Christian apologists. He taught that only Christianity, with its revelation from God in the Bible, has the answers regarding creation, good and evil, and salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please prepare to fill in the blank. This is Wretched Radio. Blank is perhaps the greatest gift to the whole church to build up the body, to encourage, and to build faith. Please fill in that blank one more time. Blank is perhaps the greatest gift of the whole church to build up the body, to encourage, and to build faith. How would you fill in that blank? If you are a biblicist, you would say the Bible. The Bible sings its own praises on its own pages. That the Bible is honey. It's sweet. It's the best thing. It does everything, and it's sufficient. You would say the Bible, and you wouldn't say perhaps. You'd say the Bible is the greatest gift of the whole church to build up the body, to encourage, and to build faith. However, there is a position paper that has just been released that fills in the blank differently. Prophecy is perhaps the greatest gift of the whole church to build up the body, to encourage, and to build faith. What is this document? It is prophetic standards statement written by a number of individuals who believe that God continues to speak to individuals that they should then repeat, share with people what's going on in their heart, in their life, what's going to happen in the future, or events. What sparked this statement being written and released, of course, was the wake of embarrassment after Donald Trump didn't win the second term, as prophesied by a lot of high-profile prophets. It was clear prophetic egg on the face. There was unmistakable. So often, prophecies that are spoken, you know, the Lord is just showing me that the weather is going to, you know, it's going to be a decent summer. You know, not the best, but just it's going to be a decent summer. Okay, you can't, how do you measure that? Nobody even remembers it, frankly. These prophecies were specific, and they were outed for not hearing from the Lord because last time I checked, Joe Biden is sitting in the White House. Therefore, a group of individuals got together to write a statement on prophetic standards, and let us take a close look at this to see if it passes the biblical standard. Out of the chute, I have to confess to you, when they say prophecy is perhaps the greatest gift of the whole church, it tells me immediately why somebody might believe that. It is because of a lack of belief in the sufficiency of the Bible. When we believe the Bible is sufficient, we don't need anything else. If you have sufficient food in front of you, you don't need more. Oh, you like might want more, but you don't need it because it's sufficient. You need to pay your tuition. It's $3,500, and that's just for one book. $3,500 for the book. If you got $3,500, it's sufficient. You don't need more for the book. And true in those realms, it is as true in the spiritual realm. The Bible is sufficient. We don't need more. And I do believe that this description of why this document was written reveals what I think is the entire problem. That it isn't the Bible that is being lifted up as the best thing for the edification of the body. Let us go to this particular statement to see if it measures up scripturally, which is an observation that you will make. If you go Google this statement on prophetic utterances, you will be looking for a lot of Bible verses. You're going to be looking for biblical support on this subject. You're going to want to see the backing of God with Bible verses quoted. And I have written down, this is a lengthy document, by the way, and they do this like a classical statement of faith. We believe, bah, 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 and then typically you'd get Bible verses. I went through all of the we believe statements and the we recognize statements, and I will now count for you the number of those we believes that didn't have a Bible verse. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I am now on page 3, 7, 8, 9, 10, and sticking and 11, 12, 13. So 13, this is what we believe statements are not backed up by the Bible. That's instructive for us. Permit me to share with you. I picked one of many that most of us would cling to. Let's take a look at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures. This is how it reads. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, funny they begin with that word, is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and diverse manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the faith and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. That's the first article. In parentheses, 2 Timothy 3:15-17, Isaiah 8:20, Luke 16:19, 31, Ephesians 2:20, Romans 1:19-20, Romans 2:14-15, Psalm 19:1-3, Hebrews 1, Proverbs 22:19-21, Romans 15:4, 2 Peter 1:19-20. Feel a difference? We should. And it's a weight worth measuring on a document that is teaching people, here are the rules to hear from God. Let us make our way through these rules. We believe it is essential to create an environment in which prophecy can flourish. So for the Holy Spirit to actually speak to somebody, it's got to have the right feeling in the room. There's got to be a sense of expectancy. There's got to be a sense that it's okay to speak a prophetic utterance. Then you're going to get them. Of course, what's unsaid is if you don't create this environment, you don't get them. What does that say about the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm just jumping, by the way, to different ones. We believe that prophecy should first be tested by the Word. I agree with that. That's what a prophecy is. It is speaking God's words, God's thoughts that are revealed in the Bible, applied to a particular situation. Hey, gang, we're looking at the moving the church, and I would just like us to take a moment to study Uzzah. Okay, probably a proof text, but the point is somebody would be, they would probably be opening up the Bible to apply it to a situation. That's what it means to prophesy, to basically teach or preach the Bible to a particular situation. So the question that I would have for the folks who wrote this statement, if it aligns with the Word, if the prophecy given aligns with the Word, why is it needed? If I can take somebody's utterance and go, oh yeah, there it is in the Bible, then I didn't need it because it's there in the Bible. Then if the prophetic word, they write, is not contrary to the Scriptures, it should be evaluated by other mature leaders. Okay, where do we see that in the New Testament, where mature leaders have the ability to discern whether or not a prophecy is one that is accurate or not? Do we test these things? Yes, but what are they? They are speaking about the Bible utterances, and then you can use the Bible to test the teaching. So the Bible, like the Bereans did, is used to test teaching about the Bible, not to see if somebody is actually receiving a word from God. I don't even know how you'd practice that. If a prophecy is given in the context of a local church, then mature leaders in that setting should evaluate it. Define mature. We don't see that. We don't see the rules. Instead, what we see basically are a lot of belief statements that aren't supported by a lot of Bible verses, and the ones that are quoted tend to be a lot of 1 Corinthians 14. And these are the, well, I would say unbiblical rules about how to discern the word of God. This is a statement that we should take seriously because effort was taken to write it. You can judge for yourself the level of writing and carefulness, but I would encourage you to do this. When anybody makes a statement or claim about God, always check the Bible. And when somebody says they've heard from God, I can read my Bible. That lets me know we have a more sure word. And I can say, friend, the Bible tells me, I'm sorry. I don't know what you've got running around in your noodle right now, but it is not a divine utterance from God because we have all of his utterances codified in a written book that is sufficient. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Now, President Joe Biden issued the annual National Day of Prayer proclamation yesterday, though he admitted something pretty big, the word God. Biden invited Americans in the proclamation to give thanks, but didn't say who they should thank. He becomes the first president in our nation's history to leave God out of the National Day of Prayer proclamation. Not a big surprise. Well, the Christian and Missionary Alliance is said to be considering the alteration of the denomination's bylaws to allow women to now be ordained as pastors. While the CMA doesn't currently ordain women, it does license them for priesthood and allows them to administer baptisms, weddings, and funerals. The president of the CMA backs the change in the policy happening, but his quotes didn't exactly make sense to me. He said that he believed the CMA has been inconsistent and inappropriate in some of their policies, and any place that they find that their policies are limiting people from ministry beyond any limit given in Scripture, they are in error. So this is one of the areas that's plainly addressed in Scripture. I'm not quite sure where they're being inconsistent if they're not ordaining women already. But anyway, moving on, a pro-life pregnancy center in Peoria, Illinois was deliberately set on fire earlier this week, causing at least $250,000 in damage. Officials have determined that the fire is indeed arson, but have not yet made any arrests. The Women's Care Center reportedly had over 500 women on their client list that they expected to be visiting over the next several months. According to reports coming out of the UK, lawmakers are pushing a pro-LGBT strategy, of course they are, that could ban biblical teaching. Christians in the country have announced plans to oppose what the government is terming as conversion therapy. Churches who adhere to biblical teaching in regard to gender and sexuality have been singled out by the British Parliament as teaching conversion therapy, and the Parliament is actually terming it as torture. So it's considered torture in Britain now to help someone go from lost to saved. Only in a culture with no morality. And a hospital in Sweden will no longer prescribe puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones to children under the age of 16. The hospital stated that it's found that long-term health effects are extensive and irreversible. Of course they are, because there's absolutely no benefit when you go against God and his intended design. And a new bill is being introduced in Ohio, and it's called the Parents' Right to Know Act. Its purpose is to ensure that abstinence until marriage is the focus of sex education in the state. The law in Ohio already is to teach abstinence until marriage, but this new bill will add language that parents must be informed prior to and give their permission if a school intends to make changes to their sex education. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 590 AD. Gregory becomes Pope Gregory I, known as the Great. He made treaties with Germanic tribes, independent of the emperor, and declared the Bishop of Rome's primacy over the whole church, increasing the political and spiritual power of the papacy significantly. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Salute to Idaho, to Wheaton College. Not so much. This is Wretched Radio. If you have not been taking a peek at what's going on at a lot of formerly great evangelical universities and seminaries around the country, there's been a whole lot of drifting going on. They've changed. And to assume that they continue to be biblical, have a high view of the word, is simply not wise in this day and age. There are some that are fighting like a nobody's business to remain biblical. Many are drifting, and I hold in my never-before nicotine-stained fingers an example of that. Idaho bans critical race theory from being taught in public schools, including universities. Idaho recognizing what actually used to be an executive order that this CRT business should not be taught in government institutions now has made its way to Idaho, where the legislation, House Bill 377, forbids public schools and universities from teaching that any sex, race, ethnicity, religion, color, or national origin is inherently superior or inferior. That's fine. We amen that. It also bars teaching that individuals, by virtue of sex, race, ethnicity, religion, color, or national origin, are inherently responsible for actions committed in the past by other members of the same sex, race, ethnicity, religion, color, or national origin. That's critical theory right there. In other words, you do not have to pay for the sins of your great-great-great-great-grandparents. This is Ezekiel 18. You pay for your sins, your pop pays for his sins, and the twain shall never meet. Unless you've inherited your pop's sinful proclivities and you're acting on them. And then you're not paying for your pop's sins. You're paying for yours that your father also committed. CRT says, no, you have to pay for past reparations of things that were done by others to a group of people because of their skin color. Now, many people are starting to forward what that looks like, and you will notice it looks like only one thing, and that's it. The call for reparations includes there's got to be some. A natural question is, what you talking about? Answer, we'll figure that out. Sorry, that's not the way deals are struck. What are the terms of this? How do we figure it out? What's the math? But more and more evangelicals are trying to make the case for biblical reparations. The state of Idaho is saying, sorry, no. CRT, out. From Sojourners Magazine. That's right, not the biblical kind of sojourner. We're talking about the liberal type of sojourner. Extremely liberal type of sojourner. Headline, why Nathan, I hope I say this right, Cartagena teaches critical race theory to evangelicals at Wheaton College. What? What? There is a professor who is very vocally teaching the kids to embrace critical race theory at Wheaton College? What in the world is going on there? The article is, it's truly fascinating because this is what cannot be missed. When people embrace CRT, you might think about it and just go, it's just so, it isn't even reasonable, let alone biblical. But these aren't knuckleheads. These are smart people. They're just wrong. And that's what this article reveals. There has been a lot put into CRT, a lot. And there are more books that are being written that are cited as sources of authority. Like you and I would say, well, let's go read what, fill in the blank. Let's go read what Thomas Watson said. Let's go read some J.C. Ryle. They now are citing other books that were written within the last couple of decades to go see right there. It's quoted right there in that book. So there is much behind what is being presented as CRT, but I was a little bit shocked to hear that it was being taught at Wheaton College and what that looks like from the article. I taught a reading group my first year at Wheaton that involved one of the important texts in the critical race theory movement, Faces at the Bottom of the Well by Derek Bell. Remember that name? He is one of the CRT leaders. The following year, I asked if I could teach a half-semester class on critical race theory. I got a full thumbs up from Wheaton College. You know some good men who have graduated from Wheaton College. They're older now, But this used to be a stellar evangelical university. You probably wouldn't agree with every one of their angles, but it would be reliable, and you'd say, well, I can send my child there. He got a full thumbs up. More. I thought about how cool it would be to have resources to answer this question. Here's the question. What does sanctification look like in a racialized world? So a racialized world is one that is filled with racial tensions, animosity, one-upsmanship, oppressor, oppressed. He then said this, Paul doesn't inhabit a racialized world. Jesus doesn't inhabit a racialized world. After the 15th century, people are inhabiting a racialized world. cereal? Really? There were, ironically enough, sojourners in Israel. There were foreigners. They would make their way through and they could be welcomed in, by the way. Furthermore, when Jesus lived, was the world racialized? Oh, yeah. Jew and Gentile. It was a war deluxe. It makes black and white 21st century America, well, the animosity they want us to have toward one another, look like child's play. To state that Jesus didn't get that, and so CRT needs to help us understand. That's why it's a helpful analytical tool, because the Bible is kind of stuck in a time period. Didn't imagine that we'd be living in a racialized world. Wheaton College. Back to the article. One of the things I do is present CRT literature without telling students that it's CRT literature. So read this book, and then he asks people what they think. Hey, it was pretty good. I learned some stuff. Then he informs them, ha-ha, it's CRT. He said this in the interview in Sojourners magazine. It's a healthy destabilization. Oh, I see. Thank you for your honesty. This professor is taking evangelical kids who are going to an evangelical school and destabilizing them. He feels that's his mission, and it's being embraced wholeheartedly at Wheaton. I wonder how many parents are aware of that. By the way, this is going on constantly in so many schools. Every university, this is happening, and in most Christian schools, and I say most because it's most. Destabilization. I think it's a healthy destabilization. You've got to remember that a lot of my students are racialized white folks. Huh. Yeah, right. So we are racialized. I don't know if that means racist, but apparently racialized, that we put ourselves in a class that we feel is superior because we think that we're better than you simply because of our skin color. And he feels then, therefore, that he's got to take these poor racialized, dare I say, racist kids and destabilize them. Well, isn't that Gnostic of him? Isn't that nice to know that he knows what's in the heart of all of his students? From the article, this is one of the really important challenges I face as a teacher in historically white evangelical spaces. How do I remove false ideas and help people to grow in justice, mercy, and understanding regarding CRT and regarding communities that they've come from where they've slandered CRT folks? It's so much harder than it was a year ago because the stakes are high. How do you do the good anti-hegemonic work? In other words, tear down the hegemony that you reveal that it's the people in power are controlling everything. That's filled with love of neighbor while also knowing that as you help to move people out of what I call the platonic racialized cave, it's gonna hurt. Well, thank you for sharing that, Wheaton professor. For the most part, he writes, explicit promotions of a holistic vision of white supremacy start to decline after 1965. Before that, you get all sorts of discourses that are explicit about white supremacy. Many different conceptions of whiteness. Sometimes people are defending Anglo-Saxon white supremacy. But it's explicit. You get Rudyard Kipling talking about the white man's burden for them. This was all benevolent racism. Oh, these poor, weaker races, they really need us. What is he revealing? That you can't look at a culture that is not very civilized and say that they could use some help. You can't do that because it automatically means that you are superior and you are racist. That's Gnosticism. Maybe these people actually genuinely cared and they had a wit of common sense to recognize people who are eating each other, they probably need a little help. That doesn't make you racist. It makes you kind. Did I mention this is from a professor at Wheaton College? This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you want to save money because, after all, you're a Christian and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save, on average, $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think, well, this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Well, after a year of social distancing and shutdowns and stay-at-home orders, it looks like finally maybe we might be seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Well, one thing we've been extremely grateful for here at Wretched is the support of all of our gospel partners. Not only have we been able to maintain producing the same amount of content, we've actually produced even more. Our flagship programs, Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, have never missed a single episode, and we've been fortunate enough to produce new programming like Road Trip to Truth Season 2, the upcoming Wretched Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand, the latest addition to the Drive-By audio series, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, a new line of Bible study and homeschool curriculum, plus a brand new Biblical Counseling TV series currently in development. And none of this would have ever been possible without the support of our gospel partners. So would you please prayerfully consider joining our mission of reaching millions of people all over the world with the gospel? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
What does a young lady experiencing a crisis pregnancy sound like?
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
Everybody wanted her to have an abortion, but she visited a preborn life center, saw a free ultrasound of her baby.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
80% of the time, a woman in crisis sees an image of her child via a free ultrasound at a preborn center, they choose life. How many lives could you save per month? The answer is double. During the month of May, Preborn has received a generous gift of matching grants. Every dollar you give to Preborn will be matched. So $28 for an ultrasound will now provide two ultrasounds. How many lives could you save? Visit preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Reparations are biblical? I'm sorry, it reads, reparations are biblical. This is Wretched Radio, a Gospel Coalition article, headline, reparations are biblical. Period. Now, I know that the folks at the Gospel Coalition would say what authors write on our platform doesn't necessarily reflect what everybody here believes. Nevertheless, they've printed an article with their logo on it that says reparations are biblical. It's written by Tabidi Anyabwile. We've talked to Tabidi before. You'd like Tabidi. But like aside, we need to critically analyze if indeed the Bible calls for reparations. Why? Because if it does, then I'm all for it. Might be hard, might kind of go against my grain, but I'll submit. But if it doesn't, then reparations is a violation of a commandment about stealing. taking something from one that doesn't belong to the other. That's stealing, even if it's the mechanism is the government. That's stealing. So we need to carefully assess, does Tabidi make his case? He defines what he means by reparations. In this post, when I refer to reparations, I'm arguing for a principle rather than a specific policy or program. By the way, if you ever want to read how to cleverly frame an argument, Tabidi's your guy. He's smart, and he knows how to put things in an order that sets... We're going to deal with this first. We're going to get this out of the way now. And then, boom, here it is. And you're left defenseless because he's already supposedly disarmed every argument. So he's saying, hey, no. Don't ask me about specifics. I'm just telling you, this is a principle. He writes, there are many ways reparations might be enacted, from baby bonds to cash transfers. Okay, so... we know that he's in favor of everything in that range. Baby bonds to cash transfers. Cash transfers. You've got something somebody else doesn't have. It's going to be transferred to somebody. Pretty sure that's stealing. I'm not here addressing those policies or programs. Debating the pros and cons of any proposal is certainly necessary, and I assume any policy or program will have both positives and negatives, some of which we only discover later as the policy is implemented. Yes, that's true, but you try to minimize those. Weighing all these issues is beyond my knowledge and ability, so I'm limiting my concern to the principle. Okay, fair enough, but we can't do this for long. You need to explain what it is, because that weighs heavily in the conversation. This is an equation that needs to be drawn up. And if you're not willing to share what the numbers are, it's pretty tough to do the math on reparations. So he writes, how might we define reparations in principle? I would define them as material and social repayment made as acknowledgement and restitution by an offending party to an aggrieved party. Amen! Exactly. An offending party and a grieved party. Question. What your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents might have done. Did you do it? And if something was done to your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, was it done to you? The Bible is all about reparations one-on-one. We do see that with Zacchaeus. We do see you make it right in 2 Corinthians 7. But that's different than making right what you didn't do wrong to somebody who wasn't wronged, right? I'm focusing, writes Tabidi, on the state as the actor owing reparations to African Americans as a class of injured persons. Okay, he's trying, but he's really, props to Tabidi. He really knows how to present an argument in a persuasive way. I'm not persuaded. But it's smart stuff. He's saying, hey, don't worry. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the state here. Except for the fact, of course, is we are the state. And if the state is going to pay, that means we are going to pay or our children will pay as we heap up more and more debts. He writes this, restitution is biblical. No one I know rejects restitution in principle. Tabidi, I reject restitution in the principle that is being defined. He's correct in that we do not deny restitution is biblical when it's one on another. It's when restitution is you paying for somebody else to somebody who wasn't harmed by it. He writes, a grievous wrong was done in the American practice of slavery. Amen. It was done to them, to the slaves. He says reparations was owed at some point. Even many of the opponents of reparation in today's context will allow that reparations should have been paid to that generation of freed persons following the Civil War. Some would even cite Special Field Order 15 and argue that it had been followed. If it had been followed, then we would not be in the predicament we are in today. However, after that generation of African-American freedmen, agreement on reparations breaks down. He's accurate in that. I would agree. Those people who were treated wickedly, yeah, it should have been made right. That's biblical. Tabidi is now going to try to offer the biblical support for a nation being responsible for the sins of the fathers. We have tackled this argument from Tabidi. You can find it by using our search engine at wretched.org. He uses Ezra. He writes this. Reparations began with returning the items taken from the house of the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar defeated them. That's Ezra 1:7-11. So here's what Ezra is telling us. The Jews were plundered by Nebuchadnezzar. Their stuff was taken from the temple. It was brought over to Assyria/Babylon, and it was kept there. But then, guess what? Darius decreed the cost of rebuilding the house of God. This is about 100 years later, is to be paid to those men in full without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the providence of the province from beyond the river. So 100 years later, Darius is saying, we got to return the stuff and we're going to pay to have that temple rebuilt. Tabidi says, there you have it. Reparations of a nation for the sins of our fathers is biblical. I have some questions about his use of this text that he says is solid. This is an historical narrative. While God did indeed move the heart of Darius, does that mean that our scenario is the same thing? Or was this yet another miracle of God being revealed in the Bible as fulfillment of his Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants? That is what must be figured out. What is it that we are dealing with in this text? Furthermore, I would offer a number of alternative understandings of this text. If you recall, different kings, when they took people captive, had different styles of running those people. Some would rule with a heavy hand. Think about the Romans, first century. But there were other kings, their style was to let the people, let them do their religion. Let them be happy, because then they produce a lot of stuff. We get our exorbitant tax money, and we're really happy. That's the better way to run the oppressed captors. And I think that's what was happening here. Let them build their temple. It's going to make them happy. We won't have to deal with these Jewish people because they knew they were smart and formidable. Make them happy, and we won't have any trouble. That's an option. Furthermore, in our text, which is the book of Ezra, you don't see this as a governing strategy. As a direct command, I should say, that this is how things need to be done in the future. There's no mention of reparations. Consider specifically what's being said. We really ransacked your temple 100 years ago. Now we're going to build it, even though we didn't do that. That's true. Why? Well, God made it clear that the temple, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, it needed to be in Jerusalem, and so God was providing the means for that. But you'll notice there's no mention of paying the people for their 100 years of bondage. There's nothing about paying for the fathers of taking over the land of Israel and putting these people in shackles. None of it. There's no money for their slave labor. In fact, they were still slaves. Those details need to be understood. This was for one thing, the building of a temple, and they did it through a tax. So this is something that I think is got to be understood in historical narrative, that there are details to this that indicate this was not about God approving that one generation should pay for the sins of another generation. This is not that. This is a specific thing. This was a physical thing. If your grandfather stole somebody's car and you inherited that car, you should give it back because it was a physical thing. There's no discussion about labor and oppression. That is not being endorsed here. This is an historical narrative that is all about God being faithful to his Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants. And contrary to what Tabidi would say, and this is apparently his big proof text, he writes, the principle is solid. The programs and policies require debate. No, the principle is not solid. And furthermore, if we're going to even have a conversation, you need to let us know what that might look like. The conversation continues. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.